Let's see, the first name at the top, that's the one that wrote the words, right? Does anybody know? The words, and I think the music is the one on the right. Anybody know? Mike, you should know, right? You didn't learn that? That is correct, okay. And that means if they're on the same, on both sides, he wrote both of them. That's pretty profound. I'd like to know the background of this one. That'd be interesting to see what the person went through to write a song like that. Okay, we are in Psalm, someplace, 134. Psalm 134. Boy, Arizona sure has Obama in a tizzy, don't they? Like they can't run their state the way they want to? It's amazing. What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, that could lead to another step, but... Okay, Psalm 134. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us concentrate on your words. And all of us had something going on today. And probably got something planned for tomorrow. And Lord, I pray you'd help us set aside this time and set those things aside. Put them out of our minds. Any disappointments, any joys, I just pray you'd help us put all those things out of our minds right now and concentrate on your words, your blessed words. And Lord, I pray your spirit would speak to each of us, each of our spirits, so that we might get something from thee. I pray you'd help us to honor your words. It's amazing how you teach at any time throughout the day. But Lord, this time we're focusing on your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to get something from thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 134, very short one. Okay, and it says, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." Okay, we sang "Stand up for Jesus." This standing is the official, I guess you could say, position for prayer under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, Mark, I think it's chapter 9. Where he says, if you pray and stand. Okay, and that's, I realize Solomon, when he started his prayer dedication, he started off standing, but then he eventually went to his knees. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul mentioned about getting on his knees to pray. Under the Old Testament, standing was the standard position. Obviously, the more a person prays, the more you get on your face in the ground. Let's see if I can come up with this one. I thought it was Mark 9. That's praying, fasting. Okay. Drawing a blank. Okay, so that's the Old Testament position for prayer. Down at Danville Correctional Facility, when I would pray, the guys would stand up. In Romania, they would stand up. The idea with that is standing in respect. Okay, but again, when it says pray without ceasing, that means we pray any position you want. But the ultimate prayer or the ultimate position towards God is what Mary did when she anointed Jesus Christ and then kissed his feet. But since we can't do that, per se, we can stand. Not only that, we can kneel in our prayer and then raise up our hands up to God. Okay, that's what verse 2 is talking about. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now, I realize we Baptists don't do that a whole lot, and I realize the guys that try to run the bases are starting to do, you know, doing that stuff. I realize that the charismatics are the ones that really do it. But you ever watch charismatics raise their hands up to God? It's effeminate looking. You know, like that. You know, I got the wrist twisted back, really goofy. And so that's a spirit, obviously. But the idea of lifting up your hands to God is like a little child holding up hands to mom and dad to pick them up. And that's the idea of that. It's also an idea of a salute, you know, Heil, okay? It's a salute to God. Now, this is to the servants. Behold, bless you the Lord. Okay, I have additional cross-reference, don't have in the margin. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3. This is when the post-captivity, when they've rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 7, verse 3. And it says, I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun be hot. While they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them. Appointed watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch and everyone to be over against his house. Now they're standing and watching. And it's at nighttime. Psalm 134 mentions the night. So this is a way to stand and discern the spirits of an age, or discern the spirits of, in this context, the house of the Lord. Habakkuk 2 verse 1, Habakkuk mentioned about standing. Okay, and in the New Testament, he says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, he says, stand ye, quit you like men. Okay, act like men. Habakkuk 2:1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Now Habakkuk there is being honest. He has asked a series of questions in the end of chapter 1, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And his questions are basically, our people are suffering, the heathen are not suffering. That sure does seem inconsistent to me, God. Why is that so inconsistent? And he says, well, I'm, in his mind, he's probably saying, I'm sure I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong by asking this question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. And he says, I'll wait till he reproves me. Okay, and eventually he does. Okay, and so the idea of standing. Standing is like when you take a walk at nighttime by yourself. Look up at the stars. One thing I noticed in Australia is the stars were just so much more vivid than here. They have what's called the Southern Cross. Okay, and I think they got it on their flag, where it's got four real main stars, meaning the wounds in his head, the wounds in his feet, the wounds in his hand, then a lesser, not as bright star on the side, wounds in his side. They call that the Southern Cross. Okay, but the idea is taking a walk with the Lord at nighttime. Obviously, I wouldn't suggest doing this in Gary or Chicago or someplace, but by yourself. Hopefully the coyotes aren't out. Okay, but the idea is to get alone with God. And what you're doing is you're praying and watching. Okay, and you're standing. Standing, Galatians 5 verse 1, stand ye therefore, stand fast in the faith wherewith Christ has made us free. And so that's the idea of standing is prayer, but the idea of watching in prayer, watching is trying to discern the spirits. Okay, the spirits meaning not unclean spirits, but discerning your attitude and the general spirit of an age. An age has a spirit that pushes through that country or church. Okay, and the Lord does the same, where a spirit of repentance comes in. Why did they have great revivals in the beginning of this country? You know, why did they have that? Because of the prayers? Well, people still pray. Maybe not like in the old days. But there's a movement of God where a spirit of God comes through and convicts people. And the history of God usually runs east to west, you know, starting in Israel, and then it started going west, you know, going into Europe. And then those revivals from Europe came over here. And now where the revivals are taking place more than anything is, you know, over in the Philippines, over in that area, in Vietnam, you know, in China. There are a lot of believers over there. Now they're all undercover. North Korea. And it's almost like it's going around the world, and when it gets back to Israel, then, you know, you're going to hit the, I don't know, second coming of Christ. I'd kind of like them to hurry up the speed. But it seems like, you know, like in Acts where Paul was wanting to go one direction and the Spirit forbade him. And that's the reason why he's wanting to head east. And he said, no, I want you to go west. It's a common saying, go west, young man. When Israelites came into the land of Canaan, they entered east to west. When they walked into the tabernacle of God, they approached east to west. Now, that doesn't mean that if you lived out west and you moved east, you're backsliding. Okay, but still, there is a tendency of that. Okay, and the devil, of course, counterfeits those things. Okay, so here he's telling the servants of God under the Old Testament, the priest, your mission is to bless the Lord. Okay, you bless him verbally, bless him, you lift up your hands to him. Many of our prayers are trying to change our circumstances. And so he's saying we need to brag on God. Bless him. Now, when you bless him, verse 2, and you lift up your hands to him and bless the Lord, he repeats that. Then, verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth, so he's distinguishing which God. This is the unique trait of God, this one in prophecy, creating the creative ability and his prophetic ability. That sets him totally unique with all pagan gods. And so he said, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. So if we do our task, our part, to bless God, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name is bragging on his name, bragging on him. There is no God like you. There's no God like thee. You know, I don't know what it is, but I just like talking and referring to God like thee rather than you. I don't know something about that. You run through the scriptures, and it seems that way, and you run through that hymn book, too, to change how great you are would really affect that song. Okay, but I like to talk to God like that, and there's no spirit like you, the Spirit of God. There is no Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no book like the book, the Word of God, none like that. There's no books like that, none whatsoever. Brag about him for a while. Okay, bless him for a while. And then verse 3, he turns around and sends a blessing back. Why? It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so when we bless God and give to him, then he turns around and gives back. Now that blessing doesn't mean he's going to automatically answer a prayer, but he might bless us with mercy, he might bless us with grace, he might bless us with an inner peace, a comfort. Okay, he might answer the prayer in the fashion that we would like him to answer it. Now specifically, we could obviously see he the earth bless thee out of Zion. So when he throws that idea in there, it seems to be a second coming when Jesus Christ is ruling from Jerusalem. Okay, short psalm, 134. 135, praise you the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, all ye servants of the Lord. So this is a repeat of 134, only he's using a different word. Instead of blessing the Lord, now praising the Lord. And it's the servants of the Lord. Okay, ye that stand in the house of the Lord, again a parallel of verse 1, which by night stand. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, plural pronoun, Israel. In the courts of the house, I use a cross-reference there, probably goes Ezekiel. Okay, and so a millennial psalm, but the idea is praising the Lord. Now when we see the Lord, it's going to be so easy to praise him. And after the rapture, when the thought percolates into our mind, I mean, when you hit something, such a dramatic change like that, you know, you just sit there kind of stunned. And then you probably pinch yourself, am I awake? Am I asleep? What's going on here? And then you realize you're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then you realize you're out of this world. I dare say we're going to go nuts. Happily nuts. I mean, just hooting and hollering, yelling and screaming. I mean, just like any football player gets a touchdown, how crazy they get. I mean, we're going to make them look like they're, you know, diehard Calvinist Presbyterians going through a funeral. I mean, it's going to be so exciting, and just the imagine, and of course, we cannot imagine. I would dare say that the God does not describe heaven very much in the Bible, because it would, how would we understand it? I've heard some say that, like, you have these, the color here, where colors give off sounds. Where in heaven, we'll not only see the color, we'll hear it. And may even give off aroma, like flowers. You know, the sixth sense, I'll bet you we'll have seven of them. I just can't imagine what it's going to be like, and Revelation 21:22 is about all we're going to get, but if we look at what we see in this world and what's going on in this world is God's handiwork after destroying the earth. If he can make things look so nice after destroying it, what's it going to look like constructing it? It's going to be phenomenal. Okay, and so he says, stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, for the Lord is good. He's good at all times. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Okay, so the hardest time to sing praises on his name is when things are not going well. But according to Hebrews chapter 13, that becomes a sacrifice of praise. And that is an offering that God accepts as a sweet-smelling aroma. As his son shed his blood and God accepted that sacrifice. Okay, and so verse 3, sing praises unto his name. I mean, honest to goodness, praises of God. Take them hymn book and find them those songs in there. These modern praise stuff, most of that is just nothing but a repeating over and over and over and over. It's very shallow. Praising God for his attributes, for his wisdom, for his words, for his son, for the spirit, for his creative ability, for his prophetic ability, for his sacrifice he's given, and just praise him about all his good things. A lot of times people don't think about his good things. We live in a culture that people only appreciate you when you do something good for them, and that only lasts a very short time. What have you done for me lately? That's the general attitude. Okay, and so, you know, somebody could be nice and good to somebody for 15, 16, 17, 18 years, and then get them mad about one thing and off they're gone. That's a shallow thinking person. Okay, and that's what you call a fair-weathered friend. And the thing is, we need to consider the sacrifices people have made and understand that and thank God for what they've done. Okay, in verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Okay, that choosing came through Abraham, obviously. Okay, peculiar. Okay, in Titus 2, it says we are to be a peculiar people. Okay, chosen Jacob. Now, of course, we know that a Calvinist is going to try to use that for salvation. This is a choosing for a service. Choosing Jacob. The first time the word elect shows up in the Bible is in Isaiah 42:1. And I got a footnote there, and you run through the idea of God choosing something or someone, or in this case, a particular nation. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. And of course, they are a peculiar people. Jewish people are very peculiar in many ways. The abuse that they have gone through the years, the oppression that they have gone through for a long, long time. Okay, verse 5. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Lowercase g. Okay, the Lord is great, the Lord is good. Now, generally speaking, you ever hear somebody say the good Lord this and the good Lord that? Now, generally speaking, I'm not saying it's a hard, fast rule. I have noticed that some people that say the good Lord is a nice way to say the old man upstairs. And they're generally speaking not real faithful people to God, rather carnal. Not in all the cases, but what I've noticed that someone would bring up the good Lord did this. Yeah, he is good. Okay, but it's like I said, it's not a hard, fast rule, but I have kind of noticed that. Here, the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods, all pagan gods. Remember the three attributes that sets our God different, totally unique, is that he's holy, he's just, and he is love. Okay, the three main attributes of God. All pagan gods are unholy, they're perverts. All pagan gods do not believe in any form of justice, and they definitely do not love. Muhammad does not love. It's my understanding. I've never read through the Quran all the way, but it's my understanding the word love isn't found there. And I wouldn't know any difference anyway, because you cannot get the valid Quran unless it's in Arabic. You know, the originals. And only the imam can explain that to us. So you're strapped into a Muslim cleric to try to figure out what it's supposed to say. So the Lord is above all gods. All pagan gods. We know that gods in this form also are manifested as devils, and they are devils. Verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and all deep places. What is there down in the deep places? Okay, now there, I really appreciate Sam Gipp's message where he talks about what is your purpose in life? What is my purpose in life? People are trying to figure out what the purpose for living is. Revelation 4, verse 1, he narrows it down to that Bible in a nutshell, he says. And the purpose is that we might praise and give honor, and God has created all things for his pleasure. So you and I have been created, given life, for God's pleasure. Now the average person will say, well, that seems rather arrogant. Who is he to tell me what to do? Well, it's a very reasonable thing, if you think about it. Anything that you and I own, purchase, want to be around, it's for our pleasure. You buy a dog, why? It's for your pleasure. You buy a radio or a cell phone or iPod or whatever is coming up next, you know, where they can put the telephone in your teeth. I'd heard they're working on that in Japan. Want a telephone in your teeth. Wouldn't that be something? You can talk with your mouth full. So, who knows what they're coming up with next? But we purchase those things for our pleasure. Kid buys a car. Why? It's for his pleasure. Okay, he's going to try to find the one that gives him, pleases him the most with the least amount of payments. Okay, but if we do that in life, why is God any different? He creates all things for his pleasure. And boy, it seems like on certain animals, it seems like he must have really gotten a funny mood at that time, like the duck-billed platypus. You know, look at that thing, and that's almost like he said, watch this one. I'm really going to confuse those atheists down the road and make that thing. You know, and then, you know, like the whales and things like that. So it's interesting in verse 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased that he did in heaven, okay, created things in heaven, in earth, created things in earth, in the seas, all the fish, and then he goes further down, deep places, in the heart of the earth. Something's down there. Okay, and I realize some people actually believe that the earth is like a donut, meaning we're walking on the outside, and somebody else can be walking on the inside. Now, I have no idea how that works. if that's possible. You know, it seemed like they'd always have blood rushing to their head, but unless gravity's pulling them up and gravity's pulling us down. But how do you, you know, it always kind of amazed me, if the earth is round, how do you set a level on something? It always seems like you'd teeter. But there it is. And the Bible seems to hint at these things, but, you know, I'm not going to go and try to dig these things up. Besides, it'd be probably pretty scary. Verse 7, he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Boy, he sure has some treasures going on today. The wind blowing like crazy. I was watching that south wind blow some of that sand up this direction, and I said to Luke, I said, my dad's gaining more ground right now. All their ground is blowing on his. And yeah, that's good stuff blowing in there. Of course, it does make the house messy. I bet blowing like crazy down there in south, down your place. So that's when you put your car out and get it sandblasted. Just set it right out there. Okay, so there's the vapors and the wind. Verse 8, he smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. Okay, we know that history. Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee. Token is an unusual word. All the new Bibles take that word out because nobody uses it anymore. Ha ha. You go to a pitching machine and you have to put a token in there. Or some car washes have to have a token. Okay, but that's the term we use today. Who sent tokens and wonders. Obviously, in that context, miracles. Signs. Into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Now he's going into the land of Canaan. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. All that's in Joshua. And gave their land for an heritage unto Israel, his people. And of course, the Arabs are still mad about that. And they're never going to quit on that until the Lord comes back and he torches Edom. There's several chapters and passages about that subject. The last four verses in Obadiah states that Israel will become a flame and Edom will become stubble. So he's going to have Israel torch the Edomites. Ezekiel chapter 35, the entire chapter. Verse 11, he says to the Edomites that you have envied my people. And he's going to destroy them because of their envy. Envy is a satanic sin. Malachi 1, verse 3 and 4, he says that Edom is going to be a wilderness. It's going to be a habitation of dragons. Okay, we know that to be Saudi Arabia. In Isaiah chapter 34, an entire chapter there is about Edomia, also known today to be Jordan, is going to be turned into fiery pitch. So there are several places there. This will occur at the end of the tribulation, and that will become a literal lake of fire of some type, lava, that someone can be thrown into when he separates the sheep from the goats. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, if your eye offend thee or the hand offends thee, cast it from thee, for it's better to end into life halt and maim than to be thrown bodily into hell fire. And the only time that a person is thrown bodily into hell fire, one of two cases. One is Korah, back in the Old Testament, Korah, Dothan, and Abiram. And the only other time that this is going to take place is in the future, in the millennium. And that's Saudi Arabia. Okay, let's see. That's a heritage to Israel. Verse 12, 13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. Okay, the judgment, the ultimate judgment of Israel will be Daniel's 70th week. The seven-year tribulation. You know, the first three and a half, he just lays it on them pretty hard, and then a bunch come to the Messiah, come to the Savior. But that seven-year time period is God's judgment on the nation of Israel. The church is gone. And, of course, he's been judging them periodically throughout time, you know, from crucifixion, all throughout history since then, World War II, where you had Stalin killed 6 million, you got Hitler killing 6 million. Okay, and then as it gets into the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to make both of those guys look like Sunday school picnic. The Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. So these idols, we know, we could see that they're statues of some type. Okay, but people that worship these things become like these things. They have eyes, but they see not. They're blinded spiritually. Their minds have been blinded, according to 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, their mouths, they will not answer you if you start asking them questions, most of them about their faith. They won't answer you. In Pennsylvania, years back, you know, if Roy's doing some body work or whatnot, we go junkyard shopping looking for some parts. Or if we go to the Amish hardware store, he'd kind of razz them because it'd be kind of dark in there on a cloudy day, no lights, you know, and they've got the fans operating on air compressor. So as you're going through it, you hear a you know, as that thing goes around. And he'd always razz these guys, man, you need some lights in here. I can't see what I need to get. And they just shake their head, no, no, we don't need those things. And then he'd say, what's the good book say to you? What's the good book? He said, don't know what I should tell you. They just won't answer questions. You would think, it appears that these people would know some Bible, but a lot of them don't. You know, people think it's a real wholesome thing, but you discover that it's not what it appears to be. Okay, and so they just don't know what to say. Verse 7, they have ears, but they hear not. You can tell them the gospel, it just flows off them like water off a duck's back. Verse 18, they that make them are alike unto them. See that? They become like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. And it's an amazing thing that what spirits do is they cloud the mind. And a person can't see. The more these spirits take control, the more the mind is clouded. And the only way to overcome that is through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God cleanses it with the shed blood of Christ, and the Spirit of God can open up one's eyes so that they might see things that they've never seen before. Paul said in Acts 26, verse 18, one of the five, there's a fivefold, fivefold, not purpose, but aspects of the ministry. Okay, and one of them is opened eyes, an eye-opening ministry. Okay, verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Israel, bless the Lord, O house of Aaron, the priest, bless the Lord, O house of Levi, they'd probably say Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Okay, ye that fear the Lord, generally speaking, that's speaking of Gentiles, Jewish proselytes. Okay, Israel, obviously, Aaron, obvious, Levi, Levi, obvious, okay. The fear of the Lord, bless the Lord, and then blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem, and then praise ye the Lord. Now, Psalm 136, is, you see, as you read down through Psalm 136, the last phrase is repeated over and over and over and over and over. Okay, his mercy endureth forever. And it just runs down through some history. So it's like a song, obviously it's a song, and it's things that we can give thanks to God for. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, he is good. He is good to saved and lost people alike. He's been good to Richard Dawkins, you know, the famous atheist. He allows the guy to walk on this earth even though he doesn't believe in God. I can imagine him when he hits the white throne judgment. And God says, hello, I'm the one you didn't believe in. I'm the one that you made millions of dollars off of making fun of me. I'm the one. You got anything to say right now? Now's your opportunity. I tell you, the Lord's been good to him. The Lord's been good to all heathen by letting them walk on this planet. Verse 2, O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders. No God can create like our God. No God can do what he does. For his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Okay, you go back to Genesis 1. To him that made great lights. The sun. Verse 8, the sun to rule by day. Verse 9, the moon and stars to rule by night. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, okay, Exodus, and brought out Israel from among them. And then each time, his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, his right hand, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts. Now, how could they wade through the Sea of Reeds and obey that verse? He divided the Red Sea into parts, two separate sections on that side. For his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. So the wilderness is on the other side of the Red Sea. To him which smote great kings and slew famous kings. Verse 17. Okay, that's the book of Judges. Verse 19, Sihon, king of the Amorites, 20, Og, the king of Bashan, 21, and gave their land for an heritage. So a lot of this is repeating 135. 134, 35, 36 kind of run parallel. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembered us in our low estate. Now there, when he gets there, you could probably run to James 2 on that, where he jumps into the tribulation. Okay, this is the low estate, the poor and needy. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, second coming, who giveth food to all flesh. Okay, again, second coming. And his enduring them or sustaining them through the tribulation. And then 26, O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Okay, that one's, you know, pretty self-explanatory. So that's three of them. We'll stop there. Any questions, comments? Okie dokie.